Good morning. Glad all of you could come out. Good to see y'all. Appreciate you taking the time from your busy schedule and coming out here to be with us. Just that song we sung this morning, I thought really had the words of the gospel in it. It says, "Far deeper than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone. And Calvary covers it all. Jesus alone for my sin did atone. That he dealt with my sin once and for all on that cross at Calvary. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame as I called on his name and Calvary covers it all." Our hearts shame before God for our sins. And we call on his name for his salvation, and it says that Calvary covers it all. It says, "How matchless the grace when I looked in the face of this Jesus, my crucified Lord. My redemption complete. I've been found at his feet, and Calvary covers it all. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased us with a price, sinners who were lost and undone, dead in trespasses. He came down to where we were, and he died for our sins, and he purchased our redemption. He bought us back so that we could go be with God forever. My redemption, he paid on that cross of Calvary. How blessed the thought that my soul by him bought shall be his in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng. And Calvary covers it all." That when Jesus Christ redeemed us, he bought us for eternity and will be with him forever in heaven. What a blessed thought. That one day we'll be with him in glory on high. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we're here for this morning, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. How that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. That Jesus died for my sin, my wickedness, my wrongdoing, my evil deeds, the world's sins, the world's wicked doing, the world's evil doing. Jesus Christ died. He took them upon himself and he became those very things. The one who had never experienced sin. The one who had never experienced evil. The one who had never looked on evil without hatred and despise. The one who, when he would see Satan, had rejected him and had brought sin into the world and had condemned his people of the world. That he would look on that and he would despise it and he would hate it. That when he would look on the people of the world and he would see sin in our hearts, he would despise that evil. He would despise that sin because he was holy. And he would say, "I hate it." From his very inmost of his being, God was holy. He was perfect. And when he looks on sin, he has to hate it. Because it's just the opposite of what he is. Just as he is light and sin is dark, when God sees sin, he hates it and puts it away from himself. And yet when Jesus hung upon the cross at Calvary, he became that very evil, that very darkness. The light of the world became darkness for you and for me. The one who hated and despised and put away sin forever became that very thing so that he could put it away, so that he could judge it. And while he was hanging on that cross, that sin was judged. That darkness was judged. That evil was judged in the person of Jesus Christ. And that now, once and for all and forever, sin has been dealt with for you and for me. We can thank God this morning. There's no more sin for you and for me. I was listening to several different preachers this morning. It bothered me a great deal. I listened to some that would shout. I listened to some that were quiet. I listened to some that were in between. And yet when I looked at them, and I looked out across the audience, and these people were speaking the Word of God, I saw the faces of the people, and there were faces out there set of stone. that the Word of God did not move them. I saw children sitting out in the audience that said, here it is again. I've got to sit here and I've got to listen to this message again. I've got to hear how Jesus died for my sins again. I've got to hear how He was buried for me and He rose again from the dead for me again. And I've been forced to sit in this seat again between my two parents or wherever they were sitting. And I have to hear it again. And they were saying in their heart, I might be here in my body, but I'm not here in my heart. You may have got me in this building physically, but you didn't get me in this building in my heart. My heart is still outside where you made me to come in, but my heart is outside playing. And some of the grown-ups would say, my heart is in the bar. My heart is at home watching television. My heart is somewhere else, but you did not get it in this building today. And it just broke my heart when I looked upon these people. And you could see it in their face that they were openly and willfully rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the thought that really killed me was they were on television. And anybody that can read anybody's face could see in their face, I hate this. Don't make me sit here any longer because my heart is not in it. I don't want this Jesus. I don't want this gospel and I don't want this God. Leave me alone and let me go. Don't tell me anymore. In Hebrews 12:15-17, there was a man named Esau. Esau was the oldest son. Esau was the one who was going to get the double portion when his father died. And part of this portion was the blessing of God. Well, Esau was hungry one day, and he traded that double portion in for a pot of soup. And the Bible says that Esau despised this blessing of God. Now Esau comes back later and he cries with tears. And he comes to his fathers and he says, bless me also. Bless me, Father. Surely there's some blessing left for me because his father had given the blessing to his brother. And Esau had despised that blessing. But now he comes back and he says, please give me this blessing. I need it. And it says, now you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. What is he saying about Esau here? He's saying that Esau was sitting there, and he had the opportunity to receive the blessing of the double portion. He had the opportunity as the first son to be the one who received the blessing from God. And Esau despised it, and he rejected it. And when Esau comes back to get that blessing, he said, it's too late, Esau. I cannot give you this blessing. Your time for blessing is over. The time that you had to turn to God for the blessing, the time that you had to come to the Lord and to stay faithful to Him is gone. And your time of blessing is over. That's a fearful thought. He says, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. People, that is a fearful thought today. That someone could come and you could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you could sit out here and say, no, not today, I'll not do it today. And tomorrow it may be too late. You may live the rest of your life, and you may die and go to hell. Christians, I want you to pray today as I speak that it would be just as if hell was underneath this building and that everyone that left today unsaved would fall through the floor directly into the pit. Because that is the importance of this message today, that the gospel of Jesus Christ must be heard, it must be received, and if it does not come by the Spirit of God, and if God does not open those blinded eyes, they're lost. He says in Proverbs 1, how long, you simple ones, will you love your simplicity? How long will you scorners delight in your scorning? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. But you said at nothing all my counsel. And you don't want anything to do with all my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then you shall call upon me, but I will not answer. You shall seek me early, but you shall not find me. But why? Because you hated knowledge, and you did not choose the fear of the Lord. You would not listen to my counsel. You despised my reproof. For this reason, you'll eat the fruit of your own ways, and you'll be filled with your own devices. The turning away of the simple will slay them. The prosperities of fools shall destroy them. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be quiet from fear of evil. Listen to what he says. You will eat the fruit of your own way and you'll be filled with your own devices. Those who turn away from God and say, I do not need the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got another day to go. And they walk on in their life, whatever your life is. If you're walking scorning, if you're a person, a thief, or whatever it is, he says you'll turn to your own devices, and you'll be caught up in your own ways, and you'll live in your own reasoning, and you will not turn to me. And when this comes down on your head, I'll laugh at your calamity, and I'll mock when you're judged. Jesus Christ came to save you from your sins. Jesus Christ calls you today to be saved. He loves you. He seeks you. He gives you the words of reproof. He says you're simple, but are you going to love your simplicity? You're a scorner, but are you going to keep loving your scorning? You're a mocker, but are you going to keep loving your mocking? Will you continue to mock the people of God? Will you continue to mock the things of God? Will you continue to mock anything? Are you going to continue in that? Whatever your sin is today, let it burn into your mind. You stay with that. It says, the turning away of the simple will kill them. The prosperities of fools will destroy them. Many fools are rich today, but it's to their own destruction. They will grow rich. They will become important in this world. They will be seen of men, and they will die and go to hell forever. If the Lord is God, we must decide what to do. If the Lord is God, we must decide what to do. If this morning you're sitting here and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if this morning you're sitting here and you believe that God is God, then what are you going to do about that? You must make a decision. Elijah came to the people of Israel, and the people of Israel had a wicked king and a wicked queen. And they had turned them away from God, and these people had turned from God. It reminds me somewhat of our nation. That they had turned from anything that had to do with God, and they were following the false gods. And they were walking in their own ways. And now God raises up a prophet, Elijah. And what does Elijah say? He says, listen, Israel, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Make a decision on what you're going to do. Don't sit there and say, well, I may do this one day. I may turn to God. I may follow God. No, that's no decision at all. You say, well, I don't want to really follow Baal, but I don't really want to follow God. I'm sort of stuck on the fence. God calls to you today and says, how long are you going to stand between these two opinions? Today is the day of decision. Today. This morning. Because he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sin, our wickedness, everything that separates you from God was laid on Jesus Christ at the cross. He made him to be that very thing that separates you from God. On that cross, it was taken off of you, and it was placed on Him. So that God could take His righteousness and place it on that empty vessel. That vessel which once had been filled with sin. That vessel which in its very heart was wicked to the core, which was an enemy with God. God takes that enmity, and He says, and He took it out of the way, and He placed it on the cross at Calvary. And He takes His righteousness, and He places it on the man that trusts Him as Savior. And now you are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. But today is the day of salvation and decision. He continues in 2 Corinthians 5:6, and he says, we then, workers together with Him, beg you that you don't receive the grace of God in vain. That as you sit here this morning and you hear the grace of God, it was the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's mercy, that He took our sin and He laid it on Jesus Christ. And you hear that and you receive that, but you receive it in vain because you don't do anything with it. I beg you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't hear the gospel again and turn away. Please don't. Please don't. He said, I've heard you in a time accepted. And in the day of that salvation have I suffered you. He said, God says to man, He says, I've heard you in an accepted time. So we have to ask ourselves, when is this accepted time that God's speaking of? He said, now is the accepted time. Behold, today, now is the day of salvation. God says, when you hear of my grace today, when you hear of my Son dying on the cross for your sins, being buried and raising again, that you might be just with me, this is the grace of God. And you hear it today, and today is the day of salvation. Today the grace of God can come into your house and change your life. What is salvation? Well, there's an illustration of it in Exodus 14. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. In Exodus 14, we have the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt where they had been slaves, just as we are slaves to sin. They had been in bondage for years and years to this slavery, just as you have been bondage to your sin for years. Maybe all your life, from time of memory, you've been in bondage to your sin, ever how old you are. And God brings these people up out of Egypt and they come to the Red Sea. Well, here they are. They're stuck between a rock and a hard place. The sea's on one side of them and the enemy's on the other side. Egypt has came after them. Egypt says, you've gotten away from us, but we're coming to bring you back to slavery. We're coming to destroy you for leaving. We're coming to bring you back or destroy you. And the people of Israel are right there stuck between Egypt coming up behind them and the Red Sea in front of them. And they said, weren't there any graves in Egypt? Why did God bring us out here in the wilderness to kill us all? They said, couldn't we have just stayed in Egypt and died? But what does God do? God brings us out into the wilderness, sets us in front of an ocean, a sea where we can't cross over, and brings an army up behind us to kill us all. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Here they were in a hopeless situation. The slavers were behind them. Those who had had them in bondage wanted to destroy them. They were stuck here before the Red Sea and there was no hope. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What does God do? We know the story. We're familiar with it. The Lord parts the sea. The children of Israel go through. They get to the other side. And when the enemy comes into the middle of the sea, God allows the waters to fall right down on them and kills them all. Now what is the song? Here's the song. The Lord has become my salvation is what they sing on the other side of the sea. The Lord has become my salvation. Why didn't God just kill the Egyptians whenever they were right behind them? Why didn't He just glorify Himself and kill all of them right there in the desert? Because He wanted the children of Israel to have to trust Him. He wanted them to see that you do not come to God after you have seen. You come to God before you can see it. They came to God in their blindness and in their hopeness and found hope in God. And God saved them, brought them over the Red Sea. And then they could look back and they could say, God has become my salvation. And that's what I say this morning. God has become my salvation. He was always a Savior, but He's now my salvation. The salvation we speak of is far greater than just being saved from physical death. The salvation that we speak of this morning is not salvation like the children of Israel had at the Red Sea when the enemy was coming up behind them going to kill them. We're speaking of the salvation from a far greater death. The death of hell and of judgment for eternity. That God has taken the punishment for your sin in the person of Jesus Christ so that you'll never have to spend eternity in hell. This is the salvation that we speak of. And he asks the questions in Hebrews 2 and 3. He says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let me ask you something. If you leave here this morning and you neglect and you don't listen to this message and you just walk out of here like you came in, how are you going to escape? You have neglected the salvation that God has supplied in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And you think you're going to walk out of this building and be okay? You're not okay. You're not okay. The Lord has shown us in every way possible. He has spoken to us with signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will, that God has shown us in so many ways that this salvation is of God. The whole book of Acts is about God showing us that this salvation in Jesus Christ is for real, and still we neglect it. We ask, what is this salvation? This salvation is a person. In Luke 2:11, when the angels come and they speak, and it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels say, you have a Savior. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is become my salvation. Has the Lord become your salvation yet this morning? Have you yet come to Him in faith and said, yes, I accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me? And now you look back this very moment and you can say, the Lord is become my salvation. He is the Savior. But has He become your salvation? He can now. You have to come to Him in faith. This God desires your salvation. He says it's good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He says He gave, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. See, the Savior has done the work of salvation. But now what will you do? You see, what does salvation rest on this morning? It rests on you. It rests on your shoulders. God has worked the work of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. God has dealt with sin once and for all and forever. God has done everything that He can do to bring you to Himself. Now what will you do this morning? See, God cannot give up His justice just to save us. The Bible declares that God must be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. And God dealt with that on the cross when Jesus took on Himself our sins. God could remain just because He died for the sins of the world. And He could justify us who were sinners because our sins had been dealt with on the cross and judged. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who's declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is none God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Our God is a just God. If He were just a just God, we would be doomed forever. But He is a just God and a Savior. Because if we received what we deserve, we would all be in hell forever. Because we have sinned against a holy, pure, righteous God. And justice demands that we pay that price. But our God is also a Savior. And He has died for our sins. And now, He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God is now just to forgive you of your sins. But you have to confess your sins. You have to come to Him in faith with a broken heart. Why do I need salvation? Because there's a holy God to answer to. I read the story of Peter You remember they were in the boat, and they were out there fishing all night, and they had worked all night, and they had worked with these nets, and hadn't caught anything. And suddenly Jesus comes to them, and he says, why don't you just cast your nets over to the other side? And they cast their nets over, and they pulled the nets in, and they were so full that they were breaking. Now, what do you expect Peter to do? You think Peter would say, well, praise God, we've got all the fish we need. They called other boats over to get the fish in them. We're rich, we're rich. No, what Peter does was, Peter falls at the feet of Jesus, and he says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, Lord. When Peter saw that those fish were there like they were, he said, here is an omnipotent God. Here is a God who knows all things right here in my presence. He knew where the fish were because he directed them to be there. And when Peter saw that he was in the presence of God, it doesn't say anything about the moral character of Jesus. It doesn't say anything about the holiness of Jesus. But Peter knew that he was in the presence of a holy God and that he was a sinful man. And he falls at his feet knowing here is an omnipotent God, an all-knowing God, an all-powerful God. And I'm a sinner. And he says, depart from me. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. I'm a sinful man. The Pharisee and the publican, another familiar story. You remember the story of the Pharisee? He was a religious man. He had all the trappings of religion on him. He was a person who did all his service in the temple. He said, I pay tithes of everything I confess, I possess. I do all these wonderful works for God. He said, thank you that I'm not like that publican who was just a basic everyday heathen, sinner. One who would collect taxes from the people to make his living off the excess. He looked at that man and he said, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. What I heard this week about one man made a comment on this. He said, the Pharisee didn't say, I've never sinned. What the Pharisee said was, my sin's not as bad as his. The Pharisee says, when I weigh my sin up against the sin of this other guy, I'm all right. The Pharisee said to himself, when I weigh my sin up against the good works that I've done, I'm all right. God won't judge me. But Jesus said, the Pharisee went home condemned, and the publican comes to God and he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He realized he's placed before God as a sinful man, and he cries out to God, God be merciful to me. Lord, I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve to be spared, but have mercy on me, Lord, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, and this man went home justified. You see the difference? Do you realize that our conscience, our reason, and our memory condemn us? If you were to die today, and you were to just exist as a ghost, you would be in hell. You would be in a living hell. Because your conscience would tell you what you had done all your life, and your memory would always bring it back up. And your reason would say, I shouldn't have done that. And you would go throughout eternity and you would remember what you had done and your conscience would bother you and you couldn't do anything about it. You were a spirit. What could you do? Nothing. There's a story in Genesis 42 about Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph, his brothers? He's always telling on them. And he's the favorite with his daddy. You see. Joseph points out their sin just like Jesus points out the sin of mankind. So what do they do with Joseph? They take Joseph and they throw him in a pit and they leave him for dead. And then they take him and they sell him out into slavery and they tell his daddy that he is dead. Well, Joseph ends up being the ruler just as Jesus is king. And Joseph is in Egypt and they come because there's a drought to Egypt. And Joseph is the second in command. He's answerable only to Pharaoh. He's over all the food, and the children of Israel, these 12 who threw him in the hole, come to him. 11 out of the 12. Or, yeah, 10 out of the 12. They come to him, and they're telling each other, and he gets on them. And he starts putting the squeeze on them. They don't know who he is. And guess what comes to their mind? Listen to what they say. They said one to another, "We are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear him." When they were now in the squeeze of Pharaoh, when they saw the bad things coming on them, they realized that they were now guilty. Their conscience bothered them, because they knew that they had thrown their brother in the hole, and they had taken him out, and they had sold him into slavery, and they said, "It's coming back on us. Our conscience is bothering us on this." So their conscience bothers them. It condemns them. And then their memory condemns them. They said, "We remember when our brother was in the hole, when our brother was sold into slavery, and he cried out to us with his soul, 'Brothers, don't let me go.'" And their memory condemns them. And their reason condemns them, because they say, "He besought us and we would not hear." It's reasonable. We say, "Well, surely everyone here has done something wrong against somebody before. And surely you may have even heard that person crying out to you for your help. But you wouldn't hear." And they say, "Therefore is this distress come upon us." It's reasonable. What comes around goes around. I can talk to just about anybody, and I don't care what religion they are. I don't care what background they're from. And they will tell me the same thing. What comes around goes around. If you sow it, you're going to reap it eventually. That's just a principle. And they saw it. Their conscience bothered them. Their reason condemned them, and their memory condemned them. There's a story of a Roman senator who had been taught by the armies of Carthage, who was their enemy that was going to take over Rome. Well, this senator goes and he starts to deal with the people from Carthage, and they want to shame Rome. They say, "We want your people to surrender, and we're going to put them through this open shame." And this senator says, "I'll take your message back to them, and if they don't accept your message, I'll come back to you, and you can put whatever shame you want to upon me." So this Roman senator goes to Rome, and he tells them, "Here are the terms of surrender, Rome. Carthage wants you to be put to an open shame. They're going to torture you. They're going to put you through all kinds of things, but you need to surrender." He says, "But listen to me personally. Don't do it." He says, "Look, you don't want to be put through this, and I don't want you to be put through this." He was a man of honor. He said, "I'll carry the message back to Carthage and say that you will not surrender." So Rome doesn't surrender, and he goes back to Carthage, and they put him through torture, and what do? They cut his eyelids off, and they lay him out in the sun. And they let the sun bake his eyes until he's blind. Some will see and hear from God, while others, though they hear, will never see. You know, a blind man can hear. You may be blind this morning. You may not be saved, but you can hear. You may be like this senator that was laid out on the ground with his eyelids removed, and you can't see the things of God. You can't quite understand the things of God. When you read the Bible, it's a closed book to you. But God is speaking to you this morning in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He says, "Come unto me. Come unto me and be saved." So what will you do? There's a story of a man named Paul, and he's persecuting the Christians, and he's putting them to death because he feels like they're a cult. And he comes on his way down the road to Damascus, and a light shines about him from heaven, and it blinds him. And a voice comes to him and says, "Saul, Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks?" Saul's conscience had been bothering him, in other words. He had seen the death and held the coats of a young man named Stephen. And he had seen that man die for the cause of Christ. And he had seen these Christians argue that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the Jew as well as the Gentile. And his conscience had been bothering him and bothering him. His memory was bothering him. His conscience was bothering him. His reason was bothering him. Because he had the reason in his mind. This Jesus, they're saying, is the Messiah, which is the Savior of the Jews. This Jesus has fulfilled the scriptures that were written about the Messiah. And my memory says, this may be the one. My reason says, this is the one. And my conscience says, these people have died for him. They've been in prison for him. They've done everything for him. And not only that, but my own mind says it's him. And I've been kicking against it. And God comes to him and says, isn't it hard for you to kick against the prick? It says that the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. Now, Paul tells us later on, this Saul tells us later on, that he saw Jesus. And these men saw nothing. They didn't see anyone, but they heard a voice. But Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. It had blinded him, because he had seen such a light. He had seen the glorified Lord. But what was the difference between Saul and these men? Why was Saul able to see Jesus and these men didn't hear anything but a voice? It was because the conscience of Saul had been exercised. He had realized his sinfulness before God. He had came to the point in his life that he realized, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I'm undone, and I need this Savior. And that Savior speaks, and he reveals himself to him. And Saul sees him. While these other men walking with Saul are headed down the road to Damascus, they're headed down there to persecute Christians the same way. But what happens to them? They heard a voice. God spoke to them, but they didn't see a thing because their heart wasn't right with God. Because they would not listen to God with their heart, and they refused to see. They refused to see the glorified Jesus because their conscience was not bothered about what they had done. They didn't see anything wrong with their lives, and they never saw him. They just heard a voice. And guess what? We never read of anything about these men anymore. They just go on about with the rest of their lives. But Saul had a life-changing experience. Now, you may have heard that now you have an eye-opening opportunity. There was another two men walking down a road to Emmaus, and Jesus had already been crucified. He had already been buried, and he had already rose again from the dead. But these guys didn't know it. So these guys are walking down the road, and they're talking to each other about what all has happened. This man was claiming to be the Messiah, and all these things happened to him, and it's amazing. Well, Jesus suddenly comes up next to him. Here he is, the risen Lord. They don't know who he is. Their eyes are closed, it says. They don't recognize him. And he begins to tell them. He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded, he explained to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. So as they're walking down the road, these guys hear the voice. Jesus is telling them, listen, wasn't it needful that one die for the sins of the world and be buried and rose again? Doesn't the scripture say that? Yeah. That's right. You're right. Keep telling us. And they go into the house and they ask him that he acted like he was going to go on. They said, come on in with us. Talk to us some more. So he comes into the house with them and he talks and he sits down and he breaks bread and he blessed it and he gives it to them and it says, and their eyes were open. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. When their eyes were open, they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. It wasn't any longer a matter of talk. They hadn't just heard about somebody that had died for the sins of the world and been buried and rose again. Now they saw him with their eyes. And guess what they said? They said, didn't our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They could look back and they could say, these words that we heard were great. But not until their eyes were open could they see Jesus. What will you do with Jesus this morning? You may have heard the gospel this morning. Your conscience may bother you somewhat for the sin that you've committed in your life, but you may say, no, not today. There's a song, Almost Persuaded Now to Believe, Almost Persuaded Christ to Receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go away. Some more convenient day, on you I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Will you come to Jesus Christ today, or will you say, almost persuaded, some other day? If you want to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the floor is open. If you want to make a public profession for Christ and say, I want to accept Him as my Savior, the floor is open. If you want to accept Jesus Christ where you sit this morning, that's your decision. It's just as good. It's just as good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ this morning. I thank you that He died for us, Lord. I thank you that He died for our sins. And for that person that may be thinking of accepting Him, to come to that point of decision that says, Lord, open my eyes and let me open my eyes. Lord, they realize that Jesus died for their sins. He was buried and He rose again for them. They've heard the good news, Lord, and they've believed it. They've turned to you with their heart. They've repented. And Lord, we know that you said, whosoever believeth on me shall not be ashamed. And whoever comes to me, I'll not turn away. And whosoever believes on me shall be saved. And Lord, we just trust that that soul is saved this morning because we trust in you and in your word. And Father, we do just pray that if someone has gone away from here today unbelieving, that you would touch their heart, continue to work with them, bring them to that point that their conscience bothers them, that the Spirit will draw them in. And again, we give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen.